as I mentioned, regarding our plans for tomorrow, just giving my brother a hard time saying it's not a 4th of July picnic, you're having a 3rd of July picnic, but it works out easier for people traveling from afar. Since one of our daughters has a birthday that happens to fall on the 4th of July, she just always thinks the fireworks and the picnic are for her. So it's on the 3rd this year. She's going to be a little confused. So I keep telling her that we're excited about her turning 3 twice, not allowing her to turn 4 this year. It's going to be 3 a second time. So that's our little argument that we keep having. But hard to believe how time flies. But here we are on what is considered the big holiday weekend of the summer in terms of national holidays in our country. What is the 4th of July really about to you? Is it time with family? Is it fireworks, sparklers, grilling hamburgers and hot dogs, picnics, red, white, and blue, everything? Seeing who can put the most American flags out in their yard or wear as many on their apparel seems like that's a popular thing this time of year, too. Is the 4th of July about freedom, patriotism, rights, like life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? These are some of the things that are associated with the celebration of this national holiday, but what is it really about for students of the Bible? Now, Independence Day, as we know, marks the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. The day the leaders of the 13 American colonies made known to the British Empire that they were departing from their rule. Of course, that wasn't just accepted by the British. The American Revolution continued until 1783, when it finally ended with the unlikely victory of the colonists over what was, at the time, the world-ruling empire. While the British Empire didn't reach its peak until after the American Revolution, it was already an incredibly large and powerful empire, and this self-declared independent nation that the signers of the Declaration of Independence were bringing into existence was relatively small and weak in comparison. Yet we know from history what happened, that the American victory and separation from the British Empire did come to pass against really all human odds. And that's similar to the growth and expansion in not only territory but also in prosperity and in influence that occurred in this country in the years to follow. Really against all logic, against all human odds, our country came into existence. We didn't really have a bone to pick with the British Empire that was really as strong as some in history have had with those who were in subjugation. We were treated pretty well, had a pretty good relationship, and yet there was this push for independence. And as I said, for a small, young country to battle against the largest empire in the world and to gain a victory, to me just shows that there was a miracle involved in the founding of our nation. And that really brings me to what this holiday can be about if we choose to take on this perspective. July 4th, Independence Day, is a day of patriotism and celebration of the liberties we have in this country. It is a good opportunity for time with family. But 4th of July, Independence Day, is also about prophecy. For those who choose to reflect on it, this national holiday can be a reminder of God's ability to direct world affairs, to work behind the scenes and accomplish whatever he intends, even when it seems illogical. July 4th isn't just about our independence as a nation. It's about the source of that independence. And if independence comes only from an outside source, then is it really independence? The point I'd like for us to focus on today, as we're just a couple days away from this national holiday, this celebration, is that our country is an independent nation that is in dependence. Our independence as a country is completely dependent on God and His involvement. The fact that it exists in the first place is because of Him. I want to take some time to review that today. I have two main points that we're going to focus on today as we review this topic. One that many of you will be quite familiar with, but I think it's good for us, especially at this time of year. It's a message that should be meet in due season to review what we do know and believe about why our country even exists. And spoiler alert, I'll cut to the chase. It's not because we're awesome. It's not because of the strength of our own power or our own greatness. It's not because we have the perfect leaders in place. It's because of the blessing of the eternal God. And it's because of promises made to a man thousands of years ago that God has been faithful in fulfilling. So the first point, I want to spend most of the time in this sermon focusing on this first point, is that the establishment of the United States of America as an independent nation was a fulfillment of prophecy. It wasn't the strength of our own hands. It wasn't just happenstance. It was a direct fulfillment of prophecy. The very founding of this country was dependent on God's faithfulness and bringing to fruition the promises that He made to a faithful man thousands of years ago. So today what I want to do is go through this initial promise made to Abraham and just trace down through history, down through Abraham's line, where this blessing was passed. As we'll see, it takes an unusual track, an unsuspected track down through time. The blessing was passed down in a way that no one would have guessed from the onset. So this is going to be a bit of a different message because we're going to spend most of our time in the book of Genesis, highlighting a number of verses there and really just tracing this promise, this blessing down through time. And we're going to begin here in Genesis chapter 12. If you'll turn with me to Genesis 12, we'll start in verse 1. The last few verses in chapter 11 really introduce us to the family of Abram. Gives us the genealogy there. Abram's father, Terah. And beginning in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" This is the first recording we have here of God making some incredible promises to this man, Abram. He tells him, leave everything you know. Get out of your country where you're used to living. Leave your family and follow me. Go to the place I'm showing you. And if you do, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make not only you great, but I'm going to make you great so that you can also be a blessing to others. Now, I just want to give a caveat here as we start the message here. In verse 3, when it talks about, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And when we talk about the promises made to Abraham and we trace them down through time, we're not going to cover a large part of that today. At one point in time, this blessing promised to Abraham splits in two, with the physical blessings being given, as we'll trace down through time through this message, but also spiritual blessings being given through the seed of Abraham, a reference to Jesus Christ, a reference to the fact that he would be born as a descendant of Abraham. So here in verse 3, when we read that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that's a hint, a prophecy, already at the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he would provide in the future. He would come through the line of Abraham. But I think there's also a physical component to that as well. As we consider today who the descendants of Abraham are, who the recipients of these promises to Abraham have been in recent history, I think we can see that the descendants of Abraham have been a blessing to others as well. They have been blessed greatly, but they've also been a blessing to other nations. Continuing in verse 4, it says, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So at the age of 75, God asks him to give up everything he knows, leave his family, leave his country, and to follow him. And it simply says here, Abram departed. Didn't delay, he simply got up and followed God's instructions. We're not going to be able to go through each and every interaction that Abram had with God. We're going to hit some of the highlights here, though, as we go through and just highlight some different passages here in the book of Genesis. So let's go next to Genesis 15. We'll skip over a couple of stories of Abram separating from Lot, eventually saving Lot from captivity, Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, Abraham and these different "she's my sister" incidents, when he lies and says Sarah is his sister to try to keep himself and Sarah safe. We'll jump here to chapter 15, though. Beginning in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' You said you're going to make me great, but even the blessings I already have, I have nobody to pass them on to, except someone born in my house, not a relative, but someone born to a slave in my house." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." In verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" I don't think Abram went out that night, looked up in the sky and started counting. Okay, how many children am I going to have? How many grandchildren? That wasn't the point. The point was your descendants are going to be so numerous that you can't even begin to try to count them. On a clear night, when the sky is filled with stars, it's impossible to even count up what's there. Verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." God considered Abram righteous because he believed him. He believed the promises that God was giving to him. As I said, we won't be able to go through each interaction here that Abram has with God. But as we do highlight some of these different sections, we'll see that God adds things to this initial promise that he gave to Abraham. He gives greater detail to what these promises would include. The extra detail added here is this fact that his descendants would be as the stars in the heavens. If we jump over to chapter 16 and pick it up in verse 1, we see Sarah, or Sarai, she's called at this time, involved here in the story. In chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." And we skipped an important detail. No, it's here in this passage, I'm sorry. I have so many references to Genesis in here that I am getting confused by my own notes. Oh, Genesis, that's the one I want. Wait a minute, they're all Genesis. Sorry about that. We'll keep reading. Verse 3. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Imagine that. All of a sudden, Sarah didn't like Hagar so much, now that she made a baby with her husband. Could have seen that one coming, right? But the end of verse 3 here gives us maybe a little clue here, a little bit of empathy or sympathy for Sarai, because it said there at the end of verse 3, Abram had dwelt now 10 years in the land of Canaan. 10 years after God made this promise, after he told him to leave his own land, his own family, 10 years later, there's still no heir. They're still waiting to see how God might bring these promises to pass. Sarah had some time to begin thinking of the improbability of what God had promised. And she did what we often do as humans, and that is she began to think, okay, how can I help God out with this? God made this promise that Abram was going to have descendants as the stars in the sky. That's obviously not going to happen through me. I'm a barren woman. I'm past the age of childbearing now. So how can I help out? I'll basically give him permission to make a baby with this other woman. 10 years of waiting. But God gets even more specific with this promise, as we'll see here in chapter 17. Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. As you know, we're skipping over the part of the story where Ishmael is born. Ishmael grows. He's a son to Abram for years. Now he's 99. He was 75 when he was called to depart from Ur of the Chaldees. So 24 years have passed. He has this other child, Ishmael, whom he loves. He's grown to know. He's built a relationship with. Walk before me and be blameless. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Another detail added. You're not just going to have lots of descendants, Abram. You're going to be the father of many nations. Nations are going to come from you. From your descendants. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Not going to just have a lot of average children. I'm going to build kingdoms. I'm going to build countries and nations out of your descendants. He doesn't leave Sarah out of the details this time. Drop down to verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarah means princess. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? There are some in this room, ladies who are not quite 90, but already they could probably laugh and say, really? You're going to bless me with a baby at this age, at this period of my life? Verse 18, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God, I appreciate what you're doing here, but this is impossible. Just work this out through Ishmael. Maybe it wasn't your plan initially, but he's already here. Can you just work it out through him? Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. In other words, God is saying the promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac. That's where the blessings are going to be traced. Don't look to Ishmael. These promises, these blessings that I've been talking to you about, they're going to come to pass through your child born of Sarah. We skip all the way over to Genesis chapter 22 now. Isaac is born. Abraham is tested when he's instructed to take Isaac, this son who God was so clear about the fact that these promises would be fulfilled through Isaac and through his descendants. He then tells Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac. In the book of Hebrews, we have this amazing verse that tells us what was going on in Abraham's mind at the time. It says basically that he concluded that, well, God's able to bring him back to life. So he said, the promises are going to be fulfilled through Isaac. I guess I have to sacrifice him, and God's able to raise him up. Incredible faith. We'll pick it up in verse 16. After God had stopped him from sacrificing Isaac, after he had provided a ram for him to sacrifice to him instead. Verse 15, Genesis 22, verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. There are a lot of stars in the sky, but have you ever picked up a handful of sand and try to just look in that one handful and try to count how many grains are there? It's impossible. So many descendants. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, the end of verse 17. Very important phrase. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So again, more details are added. Your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. The gate of their enemies. This is basically a reference to the fact that Abraham's descendants weren't going to just be numerous. They weren't just going to be nations. They were going to be nations with power and influence, who had control over the gates of their enemies, who could put their thumb on others and say, nope, you're not allowed to pass right now. We're talking about a group of people, a nation, or many nations, who are going to have leadership in the world and influence and power. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Once again, this reference not only to Jesus Christ, but also to a reference to the influence of these nations that would come from Abraham, but directly through Isaac. Now we'll go over to Genesis 25 and pick it up in verse 11 here. Genesis 25, lots of history takes place in these chapters we're skipping over. Of course, Sarah does give birth to Isaac. Sarah later dies. Abraham remarries. He marries a woman named Keturah. She bears him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. There are many nations in the world today that are descendants of Abraham. That promise he made that from you many nations will come, that's fulfilled in many of the countries we see in the world around us today. But Abraham himself dies as well. We read in verse 5 that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. And it's interesting that his sons Isaac and Ishmael were involved in burying him. So even though Ishmael and Hagar were sent away at some point, Ishmael and Isaac still had a relationship with each other, we see here. In verse 11, not only did Abraham give all that he had to Isaac, we read here what God did as well. Genesis 25, verse 11, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Down in chapter 26, now God blessed Isaac, but now he's going to interact with Isaac and he's going to tell him about these blessings. Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." He's directly passing these promises on from Abraham to Isaac, these promised blessings. And in verse 5, he tells us why he's going to bring these things to pass. "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Regardless of what Isaac did now, God was still going to fulfill this promise. The fulfillment of these promises wasn't going to be because of Isaac's greatness, because of Isaac's descendants' greatness, because of our greatness today. It was going to be because of the faithfulness of Abraham that God would fulfill the promises that he initially made. And he's passing this blessing and this promise directly on to Isaac and his lineage. But we need to go back to chapter 25 and see another important detail here as we track these promises made to Abraham and the great nation that was prophesied to come about as a result. Chapter 25, we skipped over a part of the story here of Isaac. Chapter 25, we'll pick it up in verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Just pause there for a moment. And as we're rehearsing, reviewing this topic today of these promises to Abraham, we're tracing them down through time and seeing where those blessings went, how God directed them. We see that there are also several hurdles that come up. And I think that's intentional. Sarah was 90 years old. She had been barren all of her life. She was past the age of childbearing, and yet God granted her a son. Rebecca is barren as well. Isaac's pleading that God would grant him a son through Rebecca, his wife. As we'll see later in the story with Rachel, again, she is barren. It's almost as if God allows these things to happen as a reminder of who's the source of these blessings. Who's going to be sure to bring these things about? It's not just your own power. It's not just your own doing. So God granted his plea in verse 21, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" Husbands in the room, you may have heard your wife say that at some point during a pregnancy. "If everything's okay in there, why do I feel like this?" Well, she had good reason here. And the Lord said to her, well, we skipped the end of verse 22. She was wondering about that, and what did she do? She went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Yeah. Everything's okay in there, but there's already a conflict going on, even in your womb. These two nations are growing in these little babies. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, meaning supplanter. Imagine that scene. It's already a powerful experience to watch the birth of a child, especially your first child. And to see this first baby born, and he comes out, and the second baby is holding on to his leg. Almost like, no, you're not getting out before me. An incredible scene. It would have brought this prophecy to mind as Rebecca was giving birth and as Isaac was thinking about these things as well. Two great nations in your womb. The end of verse 26 says, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. How old was he when he married Rebecca? Verse 20 said he was 40. So 20 years passed. 20 years of waiting for these promises of God to be fulfilled. Again, I think with perhaps the lesson in mind that God wanted them to know, he was in control of their destiny. He was in control of fulfilling these promises that he made. And he wanted them to recognize that. Verse 19 through 26 we just read. Okay. We have some details added here. It says these two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. And one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Of course, because you're familiar with the story, you know that Rebecca took it upon herself here, in partnership with Jacob, to again try to help God, quote unquote. All right, he said the younger is going to be greater than the older. Jacob, my favorite, needs to get the greater blessing. So she does what any mother would do, right? She starts scheming and deceiving her husband. Just kidding. That's not what any mother would do. Again, she took it into her own hands and thought, I need to help God out somehow. I need to make this work. Isaac's not going to give the greater blessing to Jacob. He's going to give it to Esau. So she begins scheming. You're familiar with the story in chapter 27 when the blessing is stolen from Esau. Rebecca works with her son Jacob to dress him up in Esau's clothes, to put goat skin on his arms so he'd be hairy like his brother, to cook food like Esau would cook, so that they could cause Isaac to give this special blessing to Jacob instead of Esau. God said the blessing was going to be given to the younger. He doesn't need human beings to work that out, to take it into their own hands, to deceive and to steal and to try to line things up. He promised that's how it was going to be. And yet, even in these sinful acts, deceit and theft, God doesn't say, well, fine then. I'm not giving the blessing to any of you. He was going to be faithful to the promises he made. Even when these descendants of Abraham didn't make the best choices. I think that's what we see in the nation around us today. Do we experience the blessings in this country that we experience because we deserve them? Not at all. We experience them because of prophecy being fulfilled, this prophecy of a great nation. So, chapter 27, pick it up in verse 27. We'll start to move a little faster. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. What a compliment. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed, he shall be blessed. There's no going back on this. The greater blessing has already been given to Jacob. I can't undo what's already been done. So this blessing, again, is passed to an unexpected recipient. Not through Ishmael, but Isaac. Not through Esau, the firstborn, but Jacob. Even though he schemed and lied and stole at a point in the story, indeed he would be blessed. To jump ahead, again, through lots of history, Jacob, rightfully so, begins to fear Esau. He didn't want to stay in that land after he did this to his brother. He knew Esau would be out for his head. So Jacob leaves, he departs, he marries Rachel, gets a little taste of his own medicine, wakes up and it's Leah instead. Has to agree to work for another 7 years for Rachel. Has many children, etc. Genesis 35, we'll pick it up in verse 9. This is after Jacob has worked for those 14 years. And he's now married to Leah and Rachel. And he has sons with them. And he has sons with Bilhah and Zilpah as well. He's reconciled with Esau. And now he's coming back to the promised land. Chapter 35, verse 9. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land." Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. God was going to be Jacob's God now. He was going to be committed to serving God. His name is changed here from Jacob, which means supplanter, to Israel, which means prevailer or overcomer with God. But we have, again, another detail added here. That a nation and a company of nations would proceed from Israel, from Jacob. It's very important to identifying the recipients of the promises made to Abraham today. So Jacob has 12 sons by Leah, Bilhah, Zilpah, and Rachel. You get bonus points if you can name them all. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. You're welcome. I'll help you remember. That's birth order, though. That they're in a different order here according to wives, so I don't have a rhyme for that one, sorry. We have an important verse here in verse 22 to read, though, because it sends our tracking of these promises, these promised blessings, in a different route once again. Who would the blessing naturally be given to, the birthright blessing? The firstborn son, which was Reuben. But let's pick it up here in verse 22 of Genesis 35. Rachel had died at this point. She died while giving birth to Benjamin. After her death, something came into Reuben's mind that somehow made this okay. Verse 22, "And it happened, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it." As you'll remember, Bilhah was the maidservant of Rachel. And when she couldn't have children of her own, again, another obstacle to fulfilling these promises, she gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob, to Israel. And he had two sons with her. And then Reuben, his firstborn son, now that Rachel is dead, apparently somehow convinces himself that this is okay, and he goes and sleeps with Bilhah, the mother of his two half-brothers. And we're going to step away from the book of Genesis now and read an important verse here in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. First Chronicles 5, verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there because you haven't had to flip in your Bible much. You might have to exercise those fingers. Or stand up and down a couple times before I make you fall asleep from staying in one book during the majority of the sermon. First Chronicles 5, verse 1. This is a key verse. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1 says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Because of his sin with Bilhah, the way that this blessing would pass through the sons of Jacob changed. It wouldn't be through the firstborn Reuben. Now it would be through the sons of Joseph." The birthright blessing, again, takes a unique twist and turn. Not through the oldest son, once again. Back to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to skip over a major portion of the book of Genesis when Joseph is thrown into a pit. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. All the while, God is working behind the scenes for a greater purpose, allowing what was no doubt an incredible trial for Joseph, allowing that to take place because he had bigger plans in mind. He had the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham in mind. He wasn't going to let these descendants of Abraham die from a famine. These trials Joseph experienced were stepping stones for God to fulfill his plan, even though he had no idea of that at the time. Of course, with time, Joseph is made known to his brothers. He invites his brothers and his father to come dwell in the land of Goshen, in the area of Egypt. Pick it up here in Genesis 48, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance.' But these two, they're mine. I'm considering them my own sons." In verse 8, "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' Now it does say that Joseph was on his deathbed here. He was sick. Did he have a memory problem? Or was he trying perhaps to reinforce what he had just told Joseph? These aren't your sons. You can consider the other ones yours, but these ones belong to me. They're like Reuben and Simeon to me." And then the boys are there and he says, "So who are these?" That's how I read it. Joseph says to his father, "They're my sons whom God has given me in this place." And he said, "Please bring them to me and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring." So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Joseph specifically lines the boys up so that the eldest son would be in front of Jacob's right hand, this symbol of strength, the stronger blessing. Verse 14, "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger. and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So you can imagine the scene. Joseph purposefully lines the boys up, and as Jacob's about to bless these children, he crosses his arms, putting the right hand, the stronger blessing, on the younger of the two sons, on Ephraim. Verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, this is significant what he says here. Let my name be named upon them. What was his name now? It was no longer Jacob. It was Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh would be known by the name of Israel. When we look in prophecy and we examine the context of prophecy and we read things, prophecies about Israel, and we know that the time these prophecies were written were already when the northern kingdom of Israel was already in captivity. And that name placed on Ephraim and Manasseh, Israel, those prophecies about Israel that are yet to be fulfilled in the future, those are about Ephraim and Manasseh. Modern day Ephraim and Manasseh. So understanding how these blessings and these promises are traced down through time from Abraham to Ephraim and Manasseh is important, not only for just understanding the book of Genesis, but for understanding future prophecy as well. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Which is kind of funny. Joseph was so determined, no, the firstborn should get the blessing. Yeah, he was the 11th born in the family. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. So another key passage here that we're told that both would be great. The descendants of both Ephraim and Manasseh would be great. Manasseh would be a great people, a great nation, but the descendants of Ephraim would become a multitude of nations. That part of the prophecy that God had explained before is now specified, is given in greater detail. It would be through Ephraim that this multitude of nations would come about. Chapter 49, verse 1. We're getting there. We're almost through the Genesis passages. Another key verse. Genesis 49, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. He's about to speak a blessing over each of his 12 sons. And verse 1 is key because it tells us that what he's about to describe about these boys of his is not about their lives immediately after his death. It's not about their lives when they leave Egypt and go into the promised land. It says he will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Throughout Scripture, that phrase, the last days, is a reference to this final period of human history just before the return of Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis 49, we have prophecies about the last days, the end of the age, what would happen before the return of Jesus Christ. We're not going to take the time to read through these blessings for each of these sons, but we will read the passage here related to Joseph, which, of course, would apply to Ephraim and Manasseh. These blessings, these prophecies of what would take place, what Joseph would be like in the last days, apply to both Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 22, Genesis 49. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. We have this picture of growth, of expansion. The archers have bitterly grieved him and shot at him and hated him. We have this description of being attacked militarily. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. Why? Because their army was great? Because they were a strong nation? Verse 24, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. That's how you would receive these blessings. That's how you would have this divine protection when people were trying to attack you. Not the strength of your own hand, but the intervention of your God. And it's by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. A reference not only to Joseph being separate from his brothers when he was sold into slavery in Egypt, but again, a description of the last days. Joseph would be separate from his brothers. Not just part of a group of nations with them, but as we read about Ephraim and Manasseh, a single great nation and a multitude of nations. Separate from their brothers here, the other 11 tribes. All right. Let's bring it back into modern day here for a moment. We started out with 4th of July. We got bogged down in all these Genesis passages. What is he even talking about today? Well, remember the point we started with is that the United States of America only exists because of fulfilled prophecy. When we read these descriptors of Joseph, of Ephraim and Manasseh, the blessings they would receive, what we can take note of as students of the Bible is that as much as we read about the children of Israel in Scripture, about their deliverance from Egypt, about God establishing them as a nation, we read nothing in Scripture about God fulfilling these specific descriptions of Joseph. We never read of Ephraim becoming a great nation and a multitude of nations in Scripture. We don't read even of Israel really rising to a level of greatness as a nation where they would control the gates of their enemies and kind of have this influence over all the world. We read nothing specifically about Ephraim and Manasseh stepping out from the rest of Israel and becoming nations of their own, much less a multitude of nations. What we read is Israel being divided into two houses, Judah and Israel, and both eventually being punished for their sins and led into captivity. We read about the southern kingdom of Judah being brought back into the land after 70 years in Babylon, but the northern kingdom of Israel seemingly disappears, which would have included Ephraim and Manasseh. They're often referred to, the northern kingdom of Israel, referred to as the lost 10 tribes. Were they really lost? Did God fail to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham, that he repeated to Isaac, that he repeated to Jacob, and then repeated to the sons of Joseph? No, the fulfillment of these promises just had a long delay, in part because of the disobedience of the children of Israel, but also in part because they were always intended to be fulfilled in the last days. Genesis 49:1, again, a key verse. Jacob is describing what shall befall his sons in the last days, the end of the age leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. We won't go through the history of the captivity of the northern kingdom of Israel, these 10 lost tribes, and the subsequent migration to Europe that we have historical evidence of, but it is a fascinating story. You probably have a copy of this, I'm sure you do, from a few years ago, the latest booklet on the United States, Britain, and the Commonwealth in Prophecy. I remember reading this when it first was printed and sent out, but I read it again this past week, and I was just enthralled with it. It hit home in a different way. I was just more engaged and interested in it than perhaps the first time. It's amazing to see how God worked out all these details after thousands of years had passed since he initially made these promises. But he was going to be faithful to the promises he made. He was going to make these things come to pass. It's interesting, as you can read in the booklet, there's a whole chapter on this, but these lost 10 tribes that went into captivity in Assyria, the Bible tells us where they were taken into captivity, in two different waves of captivity. That's where they become lost, quote unquote. They disappear from history. But right around the same location and right around the same time, these tribes of people appear out of nowhere with no apparent background, referred to as the Cimmerians and the Scythians. They're driven northward and westward over many years, centuries. And then they seem to disappear from history. But around the same time when they seem to disappear from history, these two other groups that seemingly had no background or explanation from where they came from, the Celts and the Anglo-Saxons, come on the scene. And they continue to be pushed further west and further north until they reach the area of northwestern Europe. And it's the Anglo-Saxons that eventually become Great Britain. And we know where our country developed from. This revolution from the British Empire. God, behind the scenes for thousands of years, slowly over time, not on the timetable we might pick, is working out the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham. These promises passed on through unexpected ways, not a normal, natural path that someone could follow easily. But yet, when we consider these migration patterns and these prophecies of the last days in Genesis 49 and compare them with our modern history, what are these promised blessings descriptive of? A fruitful bough. An expansionist people. Like I mentioned before, the British Empire was larger and more influential than any other world ruling empire in history. At one point in time, over 200 different territories were colonized, different countries and territories, under the control of the British Empire. A fulfillment of this promise to Joseph, to Ephraim. In the United States, what began as just these 13 American colonies on the eastern coast, all of a sudden these other world-ruling nations like Spain and France and even Britain itself after the American Revolution decide, you know what, you can just have that land. You wanted to buy this little section of it for a couple million dollars. How about just taking, you know, half the country for $15 million instead? Things that don't make sense. God's intervention to bring about the promises that he gave. This expansion of a single nation here on this continent and this expansion of the British Empire, imperialism going into other nations and ruling. That description in Genesis 49 of the archers bitterly grieving these people of Joseph. Now, the United States and Britain have been involved in many wars. As much as people look to these two systems, the country of the United States, the British lifestyle, as an example, as an influence, there are also a lot of people that simply don't like us. They would be people who would be attacked, but yet given divine help, strength of the Almighty God when it comes to war, so that they would not be destroyed. Read through this booklet, read through some of the stories of interventions, of stories in modern wars that just don't make sense. Things like the leaders of the American government and the American army looking at a forecast and saying, this particular day would be a fantastic day to execute our plans to enter this country in this military battle. I'm not going to try to say which one it was because I have them all mixed in my head now. History was not my thing. And the enemy leaders looking at the forecast and saying, the weather's going to be terrible the next few days, we're going to take some time off. Our leaders and generals are going on leave for a few days because there's no way anyone's going to try to make an advance right now. How do you explain that besides a fulfillment of this prophecy in Genesis 49, 23 through about 25? That militarily they would be strengthened by the hand of Almighty God. How about blessings of heaven above, a reference to the climate and the weather in these areas that would provide fertile ground for food and resources. Blessings of the deep that lies beneath, a reference to natural resources in the land. We have incredible natural resources in our country to be tapped into. And that connects with the next description, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Population growth and explosion. Not so much today with our 1.6 children average per family, but in years past, in the height of American power, population growth and the production of the land, the natural resources, could sustain that growth. And then even this reference to Joseph being separate from his brothers. Now, what other leaders can you think of in modern history that are brothers, so to speak, connected to one another, one being a great nation, one being a multitude of nations, who also have some other brother nations out there that they're pretty connected to, even though they're separate? Connections between Britain and other nations in Europe, United States and allies we have in Europe. Separate, but still related in a way. I will skip over some of the quotes from the book that I was going to read because I'm getting long-winded and we have a picnic to have. But as you consider these things, and especially if you take the time to review this in the booklet, these descriptions of these brothers, these sons of Joseph, fit better with none other than our nation and the British Empire. At its peak, it was referred to as the empire on which the sun never sets, because there were countries all over the world being ruled by the British Empire. And even now, when that empire is not what it used to be, there's still this commonwealth of nations. Nations who gained their independence from the British Empire and then somehow willingly said, yeah, but we still want to kind of be under your authority and be connected with you. Another illogical setup, but a fulfillment of prophecy. So the United States of America is a fulfilled prophecy. The existence of this country as a great nation was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. We are the modern descendants of Manasseh, the British Empire, now the British Commonwealth of Nations. Is this last day's fulfillment of the prophecies made to Ephraim? Again, what Genesis 49:1 said was a description of the last days. But back to the point of all of this review, that our complete dependence on God is what brings these promises to fruition. The establishment of the United States of America as an independent nation was a fulfillment of prophecy. It doesn't make sense any other way for Britain to give us our independence, for us to expand the way we have and become this great nation, for Britain to expand as an empire when it seemingly wasn't even really trying that hard to. The unlikely track of the blessings promised to Abraham illustrates God's sovereignty in the matter. It wasn't a matter of logical succession of birthright blessings, you know, the father to the oldest son or to the oldest grandson. It takes this unique track according to God's will. Isaac, not Ishmael. Jacob, not Esau. Joseph, not Reuben. Ephraim first with the greater blessing, not Manasseh. I think this illustrates that the blessing is indeed in God's control. It's completely dependent on Him. He will give it as He pleases, not to the likely, not to the strongest, not to the one who thinks he deserves it, but to whomever He pleases. That alone should cause an admission of us being an independent nation that is in dependence. Complete dependence on God for what we have. The second, much more brief point today is that the blessings we experience as a nation are the result of fulfilled prophecy, not our own greatness. So the first point was that our existence as a nation at all was fulfilled prophecy. The second is that the blessings we experience are a result of fulfilled prophecy as well, not our own greatness. And I think that's an important distinction to make, an important thing to point out this time of year as we approach Independence Day. Because often the concept of independence comes with an air of pride or superiority. When we speak of an independent person, it carries the meaning that that individual doesn't need anyone else to be successful. They can do it of their own strength. That's the attitude that sometimes can come across from an unbalanced patriotism, an unbalanced national pride that doesn't consider the source of these blessings. People that beat their chest and claim greatness because of their own effort, rather than acknowledging the source of these blessings and why we have them in the first place. So as we approach this national holiday, it is appropriate for us to celebrate the blessings God has given us. To acknowledge all that we have, the freedoms we have, the abundance we have. I'm sure that's going to become even more clear for me personally in the next few weeks, traveling to some of these countries where the abundance is not there. But we acknowledge that it's because of our complete dependence on God that we have the blessings that we've been given. God sets up kings. He removes kings. He's orchestrated things to bring this nation about in the first place and to give us the blessings that we have. But just as the blessings promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob down through time have been passed on to modern Israel, the name placed on Ephraim and Manasseh, just as those blessings were passed on, so too are the consequences of sin for not living up to the standards that God established. It's a whole other message for another day, but Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, we have this description of the blessings the children of Israel could expect if they lived in obedience to God, and the curses they could likewise count on to come to pass if they lived in disobedience to Him. We won't take the time to turn there right now, but descriptors of things like blindness and confusion. Does that not fit the description of our country these days? Don't even know what's up, what's down, what's right, what's wrong. The alien, the foreigner overtaking the nation. Borrower being servant to the lender, or becoming the head, the tail, and not the head financially. How many trillions of dollars are we in debt now as a country? But, you know, God warned the children of Israel from the beginning as they were entering the promised land of what would be a good reminder for us just a couple days away from this national holiday as well. Deuteronomy 8, we will read this passage. Deuteronomy 8, God gives this warning. You're going to experience these incredible blessings. I'm going to give you this land. Take heed. Pay attention to this. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. We skipped verse 10. Let's go back there. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. So you're experiencing these blessings of abundance. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Beware that then you say in your heart, my power, verse 17, and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. In other words, God says here, when you enter the promised land, you experience all these blessings that you're going to have because I'm faithful. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the source of these blessings. And convince yourself that it's the result of your power and your might and the strength of your own hand. It would be easy for us to look around, especially this time of year, and see some of those types of attitudes. Patriotism that comes from this perspective. We are the greatest nation on the earth because of the power of our own hand, because we have the strongest military, because we are the best people. God warned us beforehand not to take that approach. To humbly appreciate what we have, but remember where it comes from. Remember that it's a fulfillment of prophecy, not the result of our own greatness. So this time of year, absolutely recognize the blessings that we have in this country. Recognize that our country is independent as a nation, but in complete dependence on God for the blessings we have. And we should be praying for God's intervention in our country, while admitting that the success or failure of our nation is completely dependent on him, the blessings dependent on him, we need to acknowledge that we're heading in a direction that's going to lead to the end of those blessings. Temporarily. Because of what we know about prophecy, because of what we know about who Israel is, there are several, many other prophecies in Scripture that talk about even after the prophesied downfall of this country and of the multitude of nations that is Ephraim, even then, after the return of Jesus Christ, what is he going to do when he arrives on the scene? He's going to regather Israel. He's going to build the nation and make them the model nation that God always intended them to be. Blessings right now. Great trouble coming in the future. But ultimately, Jesus Christ is going to lead us in bringing about the nation that God has always desired us to be. Both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah united together. Just one final passage to read here in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, July 4th reminds us of the declaration of our country as an independent nation. But the man that these blessings were initially promised to, Abraham, he had his mind focused on a much greater freedom, a much greater liberty to come in the future. He wasn't just excited and focused on the fact that his kids were going to be blessed, that his descendants would become a great nation. What was he focused on with his understanding of being dependent on God, his belief that God would fulfill his promises. What was Abraham's focus? Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Dwelling in tents in the promised country. He wasn't focused on the land. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, not having them completely fulfilled in their day and age, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What was Abraham focused on? Not the fulfillment of the blessings of being given land and abundance and many descendants. He was focused on the everlasting kingdom of God. Gratitude for what our country has, for the blessings that we've been given, absolutely. In proper balance with a focus on the kingdom that is to come, of which we are true citizens, of which our ultimate patriotism lies. Now God promised in prophecies in the book of Daniel that a kingdom would be set up which should never be destroyed. We can count on that future to come to pass. This national holiday on Monday is an appropriate time for celebration, but celebration with the right perspective. July 4th, Independence Day, should remind us that we are in complete and total dependence on God, both for our national blessings and for the eternal ones that he has promised. So let's allow this day to remind us that the very existence of our nation is the result of God's divine will and fulfilled prophecy. The establishment of our country and the blessings we experience as a result of its strength are completely dependent on him. One day that blessing will come to an end, but our dependence on him will not. We look to the future like Abraham did and long for a time when the heavenly country we desire is established on this earth. For that, just as with all the blessings we experience now in this day, we are in dependence.